And while you're turning there, I'll tell you the title of my message. It is titled The Warning of Matthew 18:6. The Warning of Matthew 18:6. Maybe a little bit of an odd title for a sermon, but you'll see what I mean here as we get into this. It reads this way. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such a little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And that is my focus. Verse 6, and I'm going to read it again. But whoso shall defend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, I've read from different Bible scholars, and some of them interpret this verse a different way than just little children. They're talking about believers that believe with precious childlike faith. And there are others that really believe he was talking solely about children. Now, he made a child the focus of what he was talking about, and he did say one of these little ones. So today, I'm going to talk a little bit about the offense of children. There are reasons for Jesus giving such a stern and serious warning. You don't hear him give such a judgment call on everything, but this one's a biggie. A millstone is not just a little stone this big. If you've ever seen a millstone, they're big. They're huge. And he said it would be better for you to have one of those around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little children. And I have something deeper I'm going to go into that involves you and I this morning at the sermon, but I'm going to start out with a little experience I had, and my sister Gail's not here. Kathy's not here. Kathy might not remember this so much, but I'm going to talk about this. And first off, Donnie's going to know that I'm not going to be criticizing my brother Bill. All right, I love my brother Bill. He passed away many years ago, but my brother Bill is 10 years older than me. And my brother Bill, for anybody that knew Bill, he was an entertainer. He liked to make people laugh. He liked getting attentions. He liked drawing crowds around him. And sometimes he would make jokes and things and do things that sometimes you ended up being the object of them. You know, I always had a lot of debates with my brother Bill about what pure religion is. And he had a lot of animosity towards churches that build big, huge buildings and put millions of dollars into them, and the preachers get really rich. And I always told him, you know, you need to focus on Jesus, because that's who your model is. It's not what churches do. You can't just let people throw you all over the place with your faith. And we go back and forth and back and forth with this. In fact, when he sang, he used to sing in a lot of places, and he would be singing in a place and just talk, and he liked to talk and get people to laugh in between it. And every time he saw me walk in and slip in the back, in some of the places he sang, I really didn't go much, but I would go to honor him, and he'd see me, and then here would start the Jimmy Swaggart jokes. Here would start the Billy Graham jokes, you know, because he saw me walk in, and I'd be back there going, ah, you know, he'd do that just to, then you'd tease me later about it, you know. But when I was a kid, I guess 5, 6 years old, and Donnie probably remembers this, Bill had this thing he would do with me. If mom and dad were in the house or they went somewhere, and I think he might have been 16, 17, I don't remember, but we used to live down on the street that Mary lives on, down by the creek in that big blue house, and back then there was a gravel road. You remember that gravel road. It wasn't always paved. There wasn't a lot of houses there, and there's a lot more wildlife and woods. And Bill would take me as a kid, and he did it for entertainment, and he would pick me up and throw me over his shoulder and say, "You know, Kevin, you have been real bad." And he had me believing for years that there was a well, a deep, dark well back in that woods. Do you remember that, Donnie? The well? Yeah. And he would walk real slow. "You've been just so bad, Kevin. I have to throw you down this well. This time, I can't let you off the hook." And I'd be screaming, "No, please, you know, I'll be good." I don't even know why I was bad, but I would be pleading. He was so good with drama that I believed this well existed. And he'd get back into the weeds, and he'd walk slower and slower, and then he'd stop, and you'd go, "You promise you'll be good?" "Yes, I'll be good. I promise." And sometimes he'd let me loose, and I'd run back to the house, and I'd be crying, and then I was a big crybaby, you know. Or sometimes he would prolong it. "Nope, I can't. This time I got to do it." And he'd walk a little further, and he'd describe this well and how he's going to pitch me down in this well. And it terrified me. Now, to Bill, a teenager, he didn't mean any harm by it. He didn't mean anything at all, but to me it was real. Do you know, I thought there was a well in that woods probably past age 12. And one day I kind of discovered, and I knew at some point I had the revelation that there really wasn't a well there after all. But I went all that time thinking there was a well back in that woods. Donnie had this project. He was going to clear out the woods, and I really didn't want to clear out. I didn't want to get around that well. I don't know if you knew that. But that was a fun thing Bill did to me. Now, let's go fast forward 30 years later. I'm down on the mission field in Guatemala in this little village called Paramos. And they decided that they didn't have fresh water for the people there. Now, Don and Darlene have been to this little village. And they decided that we would dig a hand. We had to dig it by hand, a well, right? I didn't think anything about it. I was all for the project. But I noticed that they had to have this pulley and this rope. And they kept lowering this guy further and further down. He would dig and put the dirt in buckets. And that hoist the buckets up. It went down and down and down and down. And I found myself not really wanting to get near that well and not wanting to be asked, since I was smaller at the time than I am now. I didn't want to be the one to be hoisted down on the rope. And I didn't really think about it, but I just didn't like the well project. I got to thinking about the pulley break and the rope break and the guy being trapped there. We're way out in the middle of nowhere. There's no helicopter that's going to come and fly and firemen to get him out of there. And I didn't like it, but we got the project done. Now, midway through our trip, one night, in the middle of the night, these men came on our compound. I don't know if they were guerrillas that hid out in the mountains because there was civil war going on back then, or whether they were just plain bandits. But they came on the property and were snooping around. Now, I slept through the whole thing. But one of the guys on our mission trip saw him, and he didn't know what to do. He knew we were in danger because they had guns. And he set off this loud dinner bell we used to alert everybody to come eat if we were working on a building or whatever. And it scared them off, and they were shooting their guns in the air and all that. And somehow I slept through the whole thing. I didn't know. And they told us in the morning about it, and I thought, I wonder who those people were. And then as the day progressed, Satan started working on my mind. And this is what he told me. "You know what? We're all gringos. And gringos often carry a lot of money. They're going to come back." And this is what the enemy was telling me. "They're going to come back with those guns a few nights later, and they're going to line us all up. They're going to take our money." This is all going through my mind. "They're going to take our money, line us up, and one by one, they're going to throw us down that well, and no one will ever know what happened to us. And guess who they're going to throw first? Me." And I'm laying in my bunk thinking about this, and I'm starting to get really terrified. So what do you do when you're afraid? I started praying. And here was how I found myself praying. Now, this is how ridiculous this is. I remember laying there saying, "God, when they come back," I had already just resigned myself, right? "When they come back, have them shoot me. Because I don't want to go down in that well. I was fixated on that well. I could not get my mind off of that well. Now, I am 30 years later. I'm laying in this bunk, and the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit says, Kevin, do you realize you're asking me to have them come and shoot you? Why don't you ask me for protection so that nothing happens to you? It was like this light bulb went on inside of me, like, wow. And he began a process in me that I started learning later. I was so illogical, and I was so fixated on that well, and I didn't know why. And the next day, he gave me Psalm 91, and that's why that book is so precious. I read Psalm 91, and it expelled it, chased the fear out of me. And of course, it never happened. You know how to know when Satan's talking to you and you're worried? When it don't happen. Because if God's telling you, it's going to happen. If Satan tells you and it don't happen, that was the voice of the enemy to give you anxiety. Now, as I went into life, and even just recently, this has been a process of time. I began thinking about that, and the Lord began to teach me further. How many of you know that in your Christian walk, He'll start to teach you something, then later on He'll unfold a little more and a little more when you're ready for it? I started discovering and wondering why I was so claustrophobic. I'll confess to you that I have fought claustrophobia in my life. Not too severe. I can get in elevators. I don't like being in the very back end of the plane, way over against the wall. I feel kind of trapped back in there. But I began to realize that claustrophobia had spread into all kinds of areas of my life, even emotionally. Scared to death to get in a marriage commitment. Now I'm trapped. I can't get out because I know my vows before God. When it happens, I'm in it. And I began to realize this claustrophobia spread, and the Holy Spirit pointed right back to where it began, the well. Satan can attack you as a child, and it can keep you in bondage all your life if you are not delivered from it. The good thing about a Christian is he or she has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can start unfolding and teaching and showing you where these bondages come from. You know? Nobody knows but me how terrified I was of that well as a child that did not exist. Now, again, my brother Bill, I love him. I mean, I became close to him as he got older. I tried to help promote his music. I have no animosity. He never meant anything by it. But Satan knew what he was doing, you know? Satan operates by fear. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And while you're turning there, understand, and let's revert back and kind of think to Matthew 18:6. This is why Jesus had such strong words about offending little children. Things that can happen to a child can affect them their whole life. And even psychologists know this. That's why they try to dig into your past and where did this start and that start. They just don't quite always know what to do with it. They medicate it usually. The good thing about Jesus, He don't have to medicate it. He can get inside of you and heal you and fix things and make you whole. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. I still see a few people turning, so I don't want to get ahead of you. Satan operates by fear. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Notice He calls it a spirit. God has not given it. Now, some of your newer translations say the spirit of being timid. And guess what? This is why Kevin has a little problem with modern translations. Because you go on, it says, but of power and love and a sound mind. In another scripture, it says, perfect love casts out all fear. And it goes beyond just being timid. There is a spirit of fear. And it is not the kind of fear where you fear the Lord, which is the beginning of all wisdom. This is a satanic, terrifying, nightmarish fear. And it happens a lot to kids. And it can happen to adults. But it is a spirit. It is an entity. Some of you have experienced, maybe are or have experienced what we call anxiety attacks, where suddenly you're just gripped and paralyzed with this fear. You can't explain it. You don't know where it come from. You don't even know what you're afraid of, but it's there and it paralyzes you. And it's so bad, you feel like you're going to die. You breathe fast. You start breaking out in cold sweats, and then all of a sudden it'll subside. I had those. God delivered me of them. It's a spirit. Satan goes after the vulnerable in body, mind, and emotions. He will go after children. He will go after the elderly when they can't quite, when they start, Alzheimer's starts setting in, or their mind isn't quite where it is. He will go after them and torment them in their mind. And you've got to be very patient with people when they get older, because they don't have the defenses they used to have when they were younger in your mental capacity to deal with it. Remember the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness when he fasted 40 days? What did Satan go after? He tried to get him to eat. He had the power to make stones turn to bread. So he went after his most vulnerable point. So believe you me, he will go after children because they're very vulnerable, or people that are in a stressed state, somebody that's going through a lot. That's when he really tries to pile on you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. May means I'm looking for the vulnerable. I'm looking for, you know, if you notice a lion out in the field, he'll catch whatever can outrunning. So it is no wonder, as a child, and many of you have children, or when you were a child, he would go after you. In some things, people don't even know is happening. You must be very diligent in protecting your children today from these attacks. Now, briefly, I'm going to go through some things, what we should never do to our children. But when I say this, I also want you to think of yourself as a child, okay? And some of the things are very obvious. You don't molest a child. You don't beat a child to death. You don't. Those things are obvious, but there are more subtle things. Never tell a child he or she is stupid and won't amount to anything. Now, I know sometimes in our anger, I think we've all done it. We've all done it. I've done it. You know, the nieces and nephews, I've said, whoops, I shouldn't have said that, and I tried to apologize, and it was too late. We got to work hard at this. Proverbs 20, don't speak negative things over your children. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." It goes on and says, "Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." But the main point of that, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." What did Satan try to do with Adam and Eve? He lied to them. He wanted them to believe a lie, because he knew once they believed it, it would take over them, and they would become that lie, which brought death. So do not do that. I mean, you say, "Well, Kevin, what do you do when they really do something really stupid?" Because, you know, we all do. I do it. Perhaps the right thing to say is, you know, "What you did was stupid. That was not a smart thing to do." But don't attach that word to them, okay? Because if they start believing it enough, guess what will happen? They will become that thing you keep speaking over them. You have to discipline them. And sometimes with the rod of correction, I believe in it, but you don't beat them, okay? I'm real hard or anything, but and it's funny to hear me say this, because I'm the last person that should talk about discipline. I am totally the worst of all, and that's why God probably never gave me children. But I do have God's word, and guess what? Paul was single too, and he gave marriage counseling, so I think I can speak. I'm so bad with kids. Don and Darlene can attest to this. I'm not good with. They walk all over me. They really do. I remember when I was watching Adam's kids in Evansville, two boys, and him and Susie were going on a second honeymoon down to Florida, and he said, "Kevin, here's the rules." And Kevin, you can do this, right? Because he knew me. And I said, "Well, I got the rules. I like things written down. If Cody," because Cody had a bad, his youngest son had a bad habit of not bringing home his homework. "If he doesn't bring his homework, no TV, no video games." He had all these rules. He says, "Can you do that?" And I said, "Well, I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, I was hoping he'd bring his homework home, okay? Because when somebody cries, you know how to get me to do whatever you want? Just cry. I'm done. I can't handle it. Well, here come Cody, very first night without his homework. And I meant to be strong. I meant to do what Adam asked. I really did. And I stood in front of Cody with that paper that Adam gave me, and I said, "You know what this means?" And he goes, "Yeah," and his little lip went out. And I says, "You know what? There's only one thing left to do." And he looked at me and he goes, "You and your brother get in the truck, and we're going to go to Dairy Queen. I'm going to get you a banana split." I literally went and bought him a banana split. I couldn't believe I was hearing that coming out of my mouth. I could not do it. I went and bought him a banana split for his punishment. Who does weird things like that? I did that. But you know what? I think he felt so guilty that I was such a pushover that he did bring his homework home. Now, if I was his parent, that would not have worked. He would have been worse and worse and worse. To this day, Cody, up in his 20s, heading towards 30, reminds me. He's never forgotten that. And he's always gets me to laugh. His punishment was a banana split. Pretty sad. But when you discipline your kids, you can't be that ridiculous like I am. But you do have to be firm, I believe, and you do have to tell them what they did was stupid. Another thing is, don't lie to your child. In other words, if you don't behave, I'm calling the police. They're going to haul you off, and they're like 5 years old, right? And you never do call the police. Or you make up some other thing. Now, my mom meant it. And the worst thing that we would ever hear was, "You wait till your father gets home." And we straightened up real quick. It worked. But she meant it. It wasn't a lie. But don't lie to your kids, because if they discover you lie to them, you lose credibility. And when you try to tell them the truth and things about God, they may not believe that either. You know what I mean? "You are of your father the devil," says the Lord, "and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks of a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So do not use lies in discipline or to deal with your kids. They are a tool. That's the devil. You don't need to lie. To be honest and follow through. Number three, help your children identify properly with you as a parent so that this identity reinforces in them who they are and what God made them. Oh my gosh, I could give an entire sermon about this identity thing, who I'm identifying. I feel like I'm a woman today. I'm going to go to the women's bathroom. You know, I could literally give a whole sermon on why that happens with people. If, as a child, they cannot identify and they don't have a good relationship with a parent, somebody older, that they can bounce who they are, their own identity, if the same sex, they can often end up confused, or the other side of it's rebellious, where they get violent. I have seen this over and over. I have counseled many, many young people, and every one of them that come to me and told me they were struggling with homosexuality or who they identified with, did not develop properly with their parents or a good role model growing up. They just, and it derailed them inside. And when you start not identifying with who you are and reinforcing, like a little boy, that he's a male, he can grow up, and when his hormones kick in, everything follows. His emotions, because it's a spiritual issue. I can tell you 90-some% of the people I've counseled and have had those identity issues had trouble growing up, and they could never, ever have a good relationship with the parents. So, fathers, be very close to your boys. Hug them. Mothers, do the same with your daughters. Help them identify. Romans 1:25, part of that, it says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creation, who is blessed forever." And the point in that, if you read all of Romans 1, is that somewhere along the line, a person believes a lie. And then the bondage happens, and they don't know how to get out of it, and nobody understands it. And the truth of the matter is, they have to go back and reinforce some relationships, and God can heal a person. Number four, never, never play practical jokes on your children by scaring them in a horrific manner, by scaring them to death and everybody laughs. It might be funny to the adults and other kids, but it's not funny to the child. What you might think is a joke, the enemy could use to put the child in bondage of fear or phobia that could torment them for a lifetime, unless the Lord sets them free. Now, here's where some people might disagree with me, but I say don't force things on your kid they aren't ready for, like you're going to go on this roller coaster whether you want to or not. Now, some people may say no, make them go and then they won't be. But it doesn't always work well with some kids because if they really, really are terrified, they're not going to like it. And they might have got used to the ride, but something else could get in there to scare them later. I think what you do is you build them up to it in a loving manner. Like maybe they're afraid of the water. You don't just throw them in the water, swim or drown. I used to hear that when I was a kid. They used to say, swim or drown. Build them up to it and help them in a loving manner because that love will reinforce something strong in them. And when they do get to that level, they'll be really strong in it and they won't carry a bunch of phobias about it. Number five, keep your children who are very impressionable away from things that are not from God to the best of your ability. It's hard to do in today's world, and try as you might to keep them away from bad shows and things. They'll get a hold of somebody else's cell phone and look out. And don't fool yourself if you don't think your kids aren't doing that. But do your best. Because it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, you may see your kids stray for a while, but when they are old, that foundation you lay, it's very important to give them good training. Teach them to the best of your ability. I believe this with all my heart. I believe I think getting them out of public school, if you can nowadays, because it's getting worse and worse, they're being taught and reinforced things that are not in, do not line up with this word. If you can take advantage of the voucher system, do it. Find a good Bible-believing school that really loves the kids, not just so big on discipline they can't feel the love. Now, what do you say, Kevin, I've done this, and my kids are just a mess. I don't know why they're doing the things. They've been in church all their life. They've been in Christian school all their life. This verse says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. You ought to read the life of Franklin Graham. Can you imagine growing up under Billy Graham? If anybody ever heard the solid word, Franklin Graham did. And when Franklin Graham got older, he got wild, rebellious, and I could just see a brother Billy just scratching his head and saying, What? How can he be this way? God, what have I done? Have I poured too much of my life in the ministry that I didn't pay attention to Franklin? Right? He had his enemy jumped all over him about that. But what happened to Franklin? One day, God grabbed him because that foundation he had came back to him, and look at him today. So have a little hope with your kids. Don't look at him a day and think, oh my gosh, I don't know what's going to happen. You know, I didn't really tell you all this to give you a lesson on how to raise your kids today. I had a little bit of a method to my, I don't want to say madness, that don't sound good behind the pulpit, but what I did, because I want to talk about you today in your life and what you experienced as a child. I want you to think about it for a moment. This word renews your mind. It's one tool you have to undo and deal with the things that you dealt with as a child. As the Bible says, to renew your mind with the Word of God. But I want to ask you today, what kind of wounds do you carry? I was 36 years old and did not know why I was obsessed about a well and felt like I had started fighting claustrophobia into my young adult life and dealt with it. It was only till maybe a year ago I started identifying and attacking it, coming against it, thinking, you know what? I want this in my life. Are there fears, phobias, emotional issues you have now, and you're not sure how they got there? But you got them? The psychiatrist's offices are literally full of adults that were attacked, wounded as children in one form or another, and have never come to the realization as to where this has come from. It has come from one source, and that's Satan. And he operated by fear. He operated by something that he put in there as a child. And perhaps today you're still carrying it, and you don't know why you react certain ways. You don't know why all of a sudden you feel rejected, or you deal with this rejection constantly. You don't know why. Or why you have these strange phobias, like spiders. And when I said spiders, some people didn't like that, right? I don't believe children of God have to be afraid of anything except the fear of the Lord. He said He gave us power to tread on scorpions, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. So therefore, every single phobia and fear we have, we can overcome and get it out of our life. And that's the good news today. And don't tell me you walked in here and you didn't have any. Because we got them. Jesus gave this stern warning in Matthew 18 for a purpose, because He knew the damage that could happen to you and I as children. What influences spiritually have you had as a child? I grew up in the age of the Ouija board. My parents didn't know that it was a bad thing. How many of you have, when you were younger, remember that? You might have even messed with it. Be honest. I did. Wow, look at that. And even today, some of you might say, what's so wrong about that thing? It's just a board and a plastic. I think the older ones were wood. Now they're, I guess, plastic. If you understand the world, the spiritual world, you will understand how dangerous things like that are. Because you're sitting there, and understand, the Holy Spirit chooses to dwell in you and to operate through you and display the kingdom of God and draw people to Jesus and help you in your own life. But guess what? Satan is a counterfeiter. Demonic spirits they do the same thing. They like to get in people. They like to influence people. So when you sit across from one another with a board and you put your little fingers on it, and you're wanting that thing to guide you and give you an answer to a question, guess who you're calling on? Did you call on Jesus when you did it? Did you ask Jesus to show you? No. You're asking this unseen thing to give you an answer. So guess who you plugged into? And you had to put your fingers on or it wouldn't move. You know why? Because when you do that, spirits literally can cause you unconsciously to move your fingers. And when you start exposing yourself to stuff like that, He starts getting attached to you. He starts getting attached to you. And that's very bad. Today we have Harry Potter getting kids all interested in magic and sorcery. And I know what the Bible says about sorcery. I also know who's stronger than any of that sorcery, and that's Jesus. Amen? I know what happened when the magicians stood before Pharaoh and they threw down their rods and they turned into snakes. Wow, what a thing to do. But I also saw Aaron throw down the rod of God and it devoured what the magicians were doing. So I always tell people, why are you settling for less? The Holy Spirit is much stronger than all this garbage. But I want to know, what influences have you had as a child that you may never have broken or let be broken over you? You went on about your life. You never renounced it. You never asked the blood of Jesus to cover you and help you. You didn't know what you're exposing yourself to. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I'm preaching this message today because I am determined for us to be a free people. We have the power in us to be free of anything, any influence from the enemy in our lives, whether it went clear back to the day we were born. He can break every last thing. If you have things in your generation that keep passing on, alcoholism, whatever it is, it can be broken once and for all so that it isn't passed on to your kids. And you can be free of anything that you were exposed to. And some things were severe. I'll never forget the day that we were having a Bible study in my home up in Thorntown. And we were in this study. And Mike Goforth was there, who presided as the chaplain of the sheriff's department for a number of years. But there was probably eight or nine of us there. It wasn't a big study. But there was a teenage girl there. And I won't give her name because this goes out over the website. But as we were discussing, I don't even know what we were discussing, but we were in the Word of God. And what I thought was a nice young lady, about 14 years old, I thought she was just, but she had hidden things in her life that she could never talk about. Never talk about. And as we went through the study, this young lady jumped up and ran out of the room, back to the back part of my little house there on Bow Street. And I thought she had a bathroom attack. I thought she had to go use a restroom. So I didn't think anything about it. But she never came back. And I began to get a little concerned, and I excused myself, and I went back to the kitchen where the bathroom was off the kitchen, only to find this young lady laying on her back on the floor. Her face was about as gray as, I don't want to bring all the attention to Corlin, but his sweater, or Darlene's sweater, or Darlene's top, she looked that color. I thought, oh my gosh, she's passed out, she's maybe something's going on, like an epileptic. And as I tried to talk to her, this voice comes out of her, "You can't have her, she's mine." And I thought, what on earth? And I realized it was a demonic thing. And I thought, boy, this young lady was a nice young, I couldn't believe. So then something real scary happened. She took her hands and started digging them into her eyes like she was trying to dig her eyes out of her head. And it wasn't her. I jumped on top of her. I forgot about the scripture that says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and I tried to pull her arms. I tried to stop her from clawing her eyes out, and I could not. It was the strength in that young lady was unbelievable. Mike come around the corner, and he just said, "Kevin, no!" And I thought, and he just pointed to her, and he said, "You loose her in the name of Jesus." Boing! And she was free. He cast this thing out of her, and later, and she cried for quite a while. And later, in a private conference, she admitted as a child that she had been being molested over and over again. Something got in this young lady from that. That was even worse than the event that happened. Because spirits are attached to this stuff. A new creature means you don't have to carry childhood baggage into your adult life. And I don't know why I'm saying all the things I'm saying to you today. And I know this is a serious subject, but are we going to get deep with the Lord and get free? Or are we just going to come in, sing some songs, and go over the same 20 scriptures that we feel good about looking at? I want us to be a free, unique, powerful people in Jesus. I want us to be free of every influence of the enemy. And that's why I often preach about these things. Jesus came to set the captive free. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Think about that. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To set you free. He said, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." And if you knew the feeling of being free of that thing that you carry that you don't understand, you would never want to go back to that pit. I'm going to close here in a minute. I didn't really know where to go after this except get you to reflect. And let's pause for a minute. I want to ask you some very important questions, and I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. And allow yourself to be in a position to be set free today. Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon every person in this room. This is something I can't do, but you can do. And that is to set people free today of every last bondage that has kept them captive. And you know what they are, and maybe they're not even aware of them today, but Lord, could you pull back the curtain by the illumination of your Holy Spirit and show us where we need deliverance, what has kept us captive from things that have happened to us in our lifetime, especially as children, so that we can be a free people. I need your help, Lord. Send your Spirit here. Do the work you want to do. As this message is being preached, and as we close this out in Jesus' name. Number one, were you verbally or physically abused as a child? And if so, have you truly allowed the Lord Jesus to heal and deliver you from these wounds? And as I mention these things, I've just prayed so the Lord will possibly bring some things to your mind. So understand that He's showing you, He's identifying and exposing the work of the enemy this morning so that you can go after him and get him out of your life. Number two, were you lied to as a young person? And as a result, great pain came into your life in which you are not sure you are free of today. Number three, did you have the healthy, loving relationship you should have as a child with your parents or an adult who stood in the place of a parent? Or did you not have that relationship? God intended for you to. Number four, were you put in a place where you were terrorized as a child with fear of any kind that still may be affecting you today? And lastly, were you exposed as a child to ungodly influences and even demonic practices that still have an effect on you today? The good news is that even this morning, even now, Jesus can set you 100% free. He can do it. And you don't have to carry these things you don't understand anymore. Would you like the Lord Jesus Christ to set you free today? That's the question.